Good morning.
Happy Sabbath.
I feel so far away from you with this mic extended this far. There we go. It's good to be with you again this morning. Hope you've had a good week. Thank you for being here at our worship service. Currently our pathfinders are hiking through deep water. So mention their leaders in your prayers. I can imagine all the complaining that they're having to put up with at the moment. We are continuing in our Sabbath series, 3-1 Rest. And last week we looked at a few topics, and this week, as introduced last week, will be sort of a Bible study. So I hope you've brought your Bibles along. I promise to try and not make it too boring. But let's pray and let's get into it. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the freedom to come this morning and worship. We thank you for those who have led us in worship this morning, and we thank you for Hugh for welcoming us to worship this morning. Bless us in our time together in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In the 1930s, an essay by the economist James Maynard Keynes entitled Economic Possibilities for Our Grandchildren predicted that in a few generations' time, his grandchildren would only work a 3-hour day or a 15-hour working week. A few weeks ago, I was having dinner with some friends. We started talking about our income, how much we get paid. And I shared with them how much I get paid as a minister in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And they said, wow, you get paid that much for one day of work? That's pretty cool. And as dinner progressed, for some reason, they continued to think about it. And they said, hey, your sermons only go for 20 minutes. You get paid that much for 20 minutes worth of work. A good 90 years after this essay, it seems as though only pastors live in this economic bliss of 20 minutes worth of work a week. Let's recap on last week. Last week we looked at Sabbath as the central theme to God's established rhythm for the world. It ties in that whole week of creation and celebrates a completed work of God. And we also looked at the Sabbath as an invitation to rest in God's completed work, despite how incomplete our lives feel on a Friday evening. And from that time of rest on the Sabbath, going out and being a blessing to the world. And today we're going to look at a few Bible texts. We're going to look at Sabbath as creation celebration once again. We're going to look at Sabbath and justice. We're going to look at Sabbath and salvation and Sabbath and the future, all in the next 20 minutes that I make all of my income from. All right, let's get into it. The first one, Sabbath as creation rest. The creation narrative is echoed throughout the Bible as a motivation for the worship of the God of the universe. As we open up the first few pages of the Bible, we are introduced to this powerful God who speaks the world into existence. Isaiah 55 says that your word does not come back to you void, but accomplishes that which it is sent to do. God's word is powerful. Imagine what God's word can do for your life as you open it daily. But throughout the Bible, this God who is introduced in the first pages of the Bible is the reason for worship, and his creative act is one of the main reasons, as you look throughout the Bible, why people worship him. And not only people, but all of heaven. Let's have a look at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. We'll start at the end of the Bible and see what it says about the God who we discover or who we are introduced to at the beginning of the Bible. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. The living creatures in heaven give glory and honor and thanks to him who sit on the throne, as well as the 24 elders who fall down and worship him. And in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, they are heard saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. You deserve worship, God, because of what you have done. You've created everything that exists, and by your will, they exist. Therefore, we honor you as the God of the universe. Flip over a couple of pages to Revelation 14. Revelation 14, we get our, that's where we get our mission statement from and our reason for being as Seventh-day Adventists, because in there is found the three angels' message. And in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, John writes, having the everlasting gospel. This everlasting gospel is to be preached to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him. Why? For the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. Right there in the final page, or the final pages of the Bible, we are sent back to the beginning narrative of the Bible, which explores and uncovers this God of the universe who created the world that we see and the world that we live in. A reminder and a call and an invitation to the world to fear God, to come before him and to worship him. Perhaps it's a good time to remind ourselves of the gospel, because that's what that first angel is holding in his hand. He's got the everlasting gospel to preach to all nations, tongues and people. And I just want to remind you this morning, because of the way that the first angel's message is worded, fear God, give glory to him and worship him, we could get into the incorrect mindset that the gospel is all about what we do. I want to remind you this morning that the central theme of the gospel is what God has done. Yeah, you read it all throughout the writings of Paul. And I've looked at this week with a young man, looking at the writings of Paul and the overarching reason why a person's life should be changed for the better is the cross of Christ. And if the gospel that you believe in doesn't include the cross of Christ and everything that the heaven has given for your salvation, then I encourage you to rethink the gospel. The first angel's message, however, is an invitation to respond to that gospel, to fear God and come close to him. Yeah. The one who created everything that we see around us. Now let's go into the texts of Exodus, the great commandments found in Exodus chapter 20. And for many of you, this is a reminder, a refresher, and you probably have so many more texts that talk about the Sabbath than I do today. So you can share those with me on your way out. But Exodus chapter 20, and I just want to frame it. I want to frame the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. This is what God says. God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. The Ten Commandments, remember, were given to a freed people. In fact, if we forget the context of the Ten Commandments, they become something else, something that they're not. Let's remind ourselves of the narrative that it's found in. The people of God, the Israelites, had been in Egypt for 400 years, 400 plus years. That's a long time. That's a long time to be surrounded by foreign gods. That's a long time to be surrounded by pagan worship practices. That's a long time to be surrounded by pagans. And so you could excuse these people for coming up out of Egypt as God led them with his mighty hand, and coming up out of Egypt with a warped view of who God is. And so in the Ten Commandments that we find in Exodus 20, God begins by reminding them that I am the Lord God who brought you out of Egypt. You are a free people. You are my people. And as people who are my people, I'm going to show you how to live. The first three commandments look at that relationship between the people and their God. The last six commandments look at the relationships between people and other people. That fourth commandment, however, ties everything together, looking at people's relationship with God people's relationship with other people, people's relationship with the world that they see around them. After bringing the people out of Egypt, God had to remind them of who he is and who they are. You find that commandment in verse 8 of chapter 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, your cattle or the stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. 400 years of being a slave, and in Exodus 5, Pharaoh actually stops Moses and says, hey, look what you've done by coming. You've made the people stop. You've made the people rest. And coming up out of Egypt and bringing all their baggage with them, right? There could have been the notion of different values that are given to people. Some people more valuable because they do certain things. Some people are more valuable because they have certain things. Some people are more valuable because they are certain things. And it's important to remind you this morning that fourth commandment does start with the word remember. Remember. What is it that God was trying to stop them from forgetting? I think that God was trying to stop them from forgetting that their value is not based on who they are, on what they do, or even where you're from, because the Sabbath is for the stranger as well. Instead, their value was found in the fact that they are a human being created in the image of God. Sabbath is not about what your social status is or what your bank balance is. The Sabbath is an equalizer. Everybody rests on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is for everybody. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus and his disciples are walking through the grain fields. And the story goes that the disciples take some of the heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and begin to eat. And immediately, the Sabbath police are on the scene, the Pharisees, and they accuse Jesus and say, hey, what do you and your disciples do what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Jesus opens up the Bible to them and shares with them that the Sabbath is about rest and also justice for the oppressed. The Israelites, as they came out and they became this society that was a farming society, which would have made Sabbath rest pretty challenging, especially when the weather's great and it's, you know, now is the time to harvest or now is the time to plant. They called aside to rest. But the instructions that were given to them at the time of harvest was not to harvest to the very corners of your field, but leave those for the poor, leave those for the neglected, so that they also have something to eat. And so in my imagination, Jesus and his disciples are going through on the Sabbath day and they're hungry, right? And God had ordained a way for the hungry and the poor and those who didn't have much to come through and have something to eat. And so they take those heads of grain and they start to rub it in. And the Pharisees are on the scene because by the time that Jesus had walked the earth, they had gotten so good at Sabbath keeping. And they wanted to make Sabbath keeping so safe and so secure that they said anything that was related to the building of the temple was breaking the Sabbath, was work, right? And so rubbing these heads of grain, separating the chaff from the grain, was seen as, you know, something that could resemble the work that's involved in building the temple. And so essentially, the Pharisees are saying, hey, go be poor somewhere else. Go be poor on some other day. Go be hungry in your own time. And what you're doing is breaking the Sabbath. No, the Sabbath is just as much about Sabbath, about justice as it is about rest. And so Jesus brings to mind a story that we find in the Old Testament about how David was hungry. And how David approached the temple and asked for some bread, right? And the priest who was on duty then said, look, the only bread that we've got is the holy bread, right? And that's the bread that's changed out every Sabbath. And David said, look, I am so hungry. Can I please have that bread, right? And he was able to take it. Jesus calls to mind this story and then finishes with the words, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made to be a blessing. The Sabbath was made to bring relief. The Sabbath was not made for you to serve and have your strict rules of observance around. Let's go back to the Old Testament and we'll look at the repetition of the commandments that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, we once again recall the narrative that it's found in. You know that the people of Israel, according to God's plan, were meant to walk right into that promised land. But because of a lack of faith, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And as they're preparing to head back in after that time, God has to pause and remind them once again of who they are, of who He is. So in Deuteronomy chapter 5, reading from verse 12, God says this, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter, your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, or your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. It's supposed to be just a copy and paste, right, of Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments that we see in Exodus 20. However, when we read the Sabbath commandment from Deuteronomy 5, we see that there's a different meaning or a different reason why we should keep the Sabbath or observe the Sabbath, right, and delight in its holiness. There's a question, is the Sabbath holy whether you keep it or not? Yeah, right. Yeah. And so in keeping the Sabbath holy, we're entering into its rest and guarding ourselves, bringing ourselves into its rest. The reasoning is different. In Exodus, the reasoning was God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. In Deuteronomy, the reason was you were slaves in Egypt and I brought you out with an outstretched arm. Now, these people would have been kids when they were in Egypt, perhaps not even born there, right? Some of the people who were in the congregation there about to enter the promised land didn't even know that they were in Egypt or weren't born in Egypt. So they say, well, hold on, we weren't in Egypt, so this doesn't apply to us. It's a reminder that Sabbath is about salvation as well. So we've got it. We've got Sabbath celebrating creation, Sabbath celebrating justice for everybody, Sabbath celebrating salvation as well. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus comes into the temple. And he takes the scroll of Isaiah. And it's not a Bible, right? It's not a bound Bible like we've got it. It's a scroll, right? Which means that you'd have to know where you're going. Otherwise, if you go too far, you'd have to write it all up again, right? You'd have to know where you're going with scrolls, right? In the Bible, we just flick over a page. They give him the scroll of Isaiah. And he opens it up and he reads. And hear the words that Jesus chooses to read from the book of Isaiah.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. When you look for that text in Isaiah, in our modern Bibles, you won't find it in just one place. He's read from Isaiah 49, verse 8 and 9, and also Isaiah 61 and verse 1. He reads from this page. And then in the temple and in the customs that they have, you would stand to read and sit to teach. Stand to read and sit to teach. And so Jesus has come into the temple. He stood up, and this is the passage that he's chosen to read from. And then the Bible says that he sits down. And you can imagine all eyes on Jesus as he sits down, and they're waiting with bated breath as to what he's going to teach on this verse that he just read. Verse 20, closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. Eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Verse 21, he began to say to them, "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What is Jesus saying when he sits down and he teaches, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing"? Yeah. Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he sent me to preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives. You can take from there, right, why when you read throughout the gospels, Jesus is always busy on the Sabbath, right? And he's a wanted man for it. You think of all the great miracles of healing that Jesus performed. Most of those things were performed on the Sabbath day, right? Bringing rest to these people who for so long had carried illnesses and the tragedies of life, being released on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees are so offended by this, right? Offended by the breaking of this one law, that they go and break other laws because they want to kill him on that Sabbath. So they're committing, they're breaking that law, right? But Jesus also says that he had come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What is the acceptable year of the Lord that Jesus sits down on the Sabbath day and says, "Today, this is fulfilled in your hearing"? Back in Leviticus chapter 25, after giving the disciples all of the laws of holiness, and when you go through, and there's a fellow named Tim Mackey who runs the Bible Project, and he says that the book of Leviticus is filled with sevens, right? We serve a God of sevens, right? And they're all there in the book of Leviticus, seven groups. And Leviticus chapter 25 talks about the seven sevens, right? 7 years, 7 years of 7 years, right? Every seventh year, the land was to be given a Sabbath, right? The land, even the land was supposed to be given a Sabbath every 7 years. And after you get seven years of 7 years, it's the year of Jubilee. Yeah, this is where everything experiences not just rest, but restoration. Yeah. All debts are cancelled in the year of Jubilee. Slaves are sent back and set free in the year of Jubilee. Land that is leased is given back to the original owners in the year of Jubilee. And Jesus is sitting there. Well, let's turn this one down. Jesus is sitting there in the synagogue saying, "This is fulfilled in your hearing." And so when Jesus walks around in Matthew 11 and in verses 28 and verse 29, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus is saying more
than just Sabbath rest. Jesus is saying, I am your rest. I am your atonement. And in that very act, right, with the gospel that we started with, in that very act that showed to the world the character of God, that very act, being hung up in between two criminals, dying on a Friday evening, in that very act, on the Sabbath day, Jesus was resting in a borrowed tomb. And because of that, we have something to look forward to. Right? And taking on the themes of the Sabbath, recalling the theme that Sabbath is a memorial of creation from Genesis and Exodus, and taking in the theme that Sabbath is a memorial of redemption from the book of Deuteronomy, and taking in the themes that Sabbath is a memorial of salvation from the life of Jesus, the writer of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 4 and verse 9 that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That we should be diligent to enter into that rest. And I just want to remind you this morning as Sabbath keepers, right? You guys Sabbath is in your DNA as Seventh Day Adventists, right? And sometimes you can get lost in that, right? We're sitting on a gem. We're sitting on one of God's greatest acts of love to show the world. That the Sabbath is rooted in Jesus. And any speak of the Sabbath that we might have that is absent of Jesus is a Sabbath that we've created in our own image. Sabbath looking past. Sabbath looking present at our current deliverance from sin. Sabbath looking future into that future reign of God in this world. Missy Takano, a writer from the Bible Project, she writes this: when followers of Jesus observe the Sabbath, we live as if this restoration has already taken place. I invite you and I remind you and I encourage you to make Sabbath something that is reflective of God. Connect with one another on Sabbath. Connect with God on Sabbath. Yes, recharge. Recharge from the week that's been. And from that place of rest, go out and be the image of God to a broken world. May God bless you as you are blessed by His Sabbath day and His Sabbath rest. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. We thank you for the gift of the Sabbath. It reminds us that you are a holy God and you delight in your people, Lord. Take us and keep us as we leave from this place. May we be a blessing to all we come across, Lord. May you also bless those who are not being able to attend our worship service for whatever reason this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.